Luke chapter 2. Oh, let's jump down, if you will, to verse 41. If you don't mind, verse 41. Am I on? Verse 41. Notice what it says. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, do ye not understand, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. I like this. We've lost Jesus. I know you know this story quite well, I'm sure, but you think about it. They lost Jesus. And if you can imagine Mary and Joseph, not only just as parents losing a child, but thinking about, okay, this is the promised Messiah. This is the Son of God. We messed up. Okay. I want to cover this a little bit today and hopefully try and make some application about it. But you think about today, have we lost Jesus? And yes, we have. I think we have. In a lot of homes, a lot of places, a lot of churches, we've really left him out. You think about that church, it was a great church by way of size and all that they had and wealth, that church of Laodicea. You remember that church in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 3. And it says in that great, great story that Jesus gives and that revelation he gives down and passes to John as John is there on the island of Patmos and he's suffering for Christ in a torturous way. He'll later torturously dealt with and eventually murdered. As he's there, he's given the great vision, and one of them, he gives those churches. And that church at the end, the very last church of Laodicea, you remember where Jesus was? He was on the outside, wasn't he? He was on the outside of the church, and it says this, he was knocking to come in. And he says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now think about that. He's on the outside knocking to come into the place that he built. He said, Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Too many churches today, and we know this, too many homes today. Jesus is on the outside, isn't he? He's on the outside. And we think about this, we need Jesus in the midst more than ever. As we study through and looked at the book of Colossians, we saw that we need Christ to be not only prominent, we need him to be preeminent. Preeminence is above everything else. Prominence is he's kind of up to the top a little bit, but there's other things beside him. No, friends, we need him to be preeminent in everything we do. Now think about this. Coming back to this, we lost him. Notice this, if you will, that they went up being obedient to the word of God, being obedient to the Lord, to the law, doing what they were supposed to be doing, fulfilling what they're supposed to do. They didn't have to go to the Passover, but they went. In fact, you know this. Years earlier, they were traveling down to do what they were supposed to do. And here, Mary's ready to give birth. You think about it, I said this last week, but doing anything for God, and you step out by faith, you know this, you're going to face opposition. We are called to suffer for His sake or for His name. We know that. Too many Christians today, when we go through difficulty and seasons of trial, what do we pray? Lord, remove the trial. Lord, remove the pressure. Remove the stress. When in fact, God says, you ought to be thanking me for that. Because He's actually what? Molding us. Now, you look back on your life, and even some of you recently have gone through some difficulty. And you look back and you think, boy, thank God, maybe God had something in mind with that, didn't He? God used something, some circumstance, some family turmoil to develop or happen so that it would what? Then shift you or direct you in another way. See, never distrust God's positioning in your life. He's always in control and He's doing this for your good and for His glory. But notice this again. When they fulfilled, verse 43, the days, they did what they were supposed to do. They returned. As they returned, the child tarried behind. They knew not of it. Verse 44, something we need to be careful about. Supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And they went a day's journey. I want to remind you of this, something very fascinating that I found. The Lord helped me with this. Sometimes your kinsfolk, we don't use that word much, but your kinsfolk, your acquaintances, they're not going to follow Jesus. They could care less if Jesus is in the company, right? They weren't looking for him. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? No. And if you're serving Christ for them, you'll be disappointed every single time. And so many people, I talk to them often, Brother Tim, help me this and help me that. Show me what should I do in this situation. It's usually family matters or some relational issue that they have. And it's always this, coming back to, what's the problem? They were trying to please a person, please somebody. Well, we can only do this or that if it fits my schedule. It only happened. No, friends, come back to this. Who or whom are you seeking to please? We've talked about that many times. When I am pleasing Jesus, I will please everyone I'm supposed to please in my life. And we find that very clear, very true. They supposing him to have been in the company. Let me make a little application here and we'll move on. We ought not suppose anything. Now, we covered this a little last week. You don't assume or presume or suppose anything spiritually. Now, there's a lot of things in life we have to suppose or assume. I assume I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I hope I do. I assume that I won't maybe die within the next couple of years. I hope I don't. I assume, or you may assume, you'll have a job tomorrow. I mean, I assume, I suppose, that my car will work when I go out and start it tomorrow. Not always the case. Now, you think about it. There's a lot of things in life you can suppose, but I want to tell you this. Anything that's spiritual, you don't have to assume or suppose any of it. You have a book, a Bible, that has everything you need, every answer you need. Oh, that's so cliche, Brother Tim. It's true. Every answer. And some young people that I've tried to help, myself included, early on, didn't take this book very seriously. And because of that, I've suffered the consequences of it very hardly at times. You don't suppose anything. You follow the book. He'll show you what to do. You don't suppose anything. I said this a few weeks ago, but the people in Numbers chapter 14, I believe it is, it says they presumed the Lord was with them. And they went up and they fell in the battle. They went up to fight. Moses said, don't go up. The Lord's not with you. They said, well, we'll go up anyways. They went up, did their own thing, and they fell in the battle. They got defeated. Bad. It was bad. And they had to come back home with their tail tucked between their legs. And we've all been there. We don't have to suppose. I suppose it'll work out. I suppose I should do. I talked to a gentleman again just a while back, and he was talking about something, and he was having some relational issues as well. And I said this, and he said this. Well, I suppose that she wanted me to. I said, sir, you don't have to suppose. I suppose I was supposed to. You grown adult people here today, you can look back and you have children that are adults already grown. And you think back and say, well, I supposed I was to raise them that way. And God's grace is sufficient and He's so kind and patient with us and He's forgiving. But you look back and say, boy, I wish I could have done that over. I wish I'd have done that over. We don't suppose anything. We don't look for Him among our kinsfolk and acquaintance. We go ahead and just go right to the source. Verse 45, when they found him not. Notice this, very interesting. Underline this. They turned back to Jerusalem. Now here's what you do when you lose something. Where do you go? The last place you left it. Now usually that's not right. I've got to go back to the last place. I thought I put it in the drawer. Last night I said, honey, where's this or that? It was something I was looking for. And it was supposed to be in this drawer, but it was in this drawer. And she said, no, I told you it was in this drawer. And I said, well, you said it was, this is the conversations we have. How many know what I'm talking about? Yes, thank you. It was in this drawer. No, it was in this. I thought you said, and our kids, finally our daughter said, what does it matter? I said, hush up now. Don't stay out of this. I'm trying to prove a point here. And eventually, okay, we wrapped it up. Okay, you think about now. Go back to where you last left them. I like this. Oh, they went back to where they left them. Now, I don't know where it is for you, but I know where it is for me. I'm not where I should be spiritually. I know that. None of us will be until we get to glory, till we get to heaven, till we get our glorified bodies. We get to be with Christ for all of eternity. While we're on this earth, in this old dusty earth, and we're in what's called the fallen state, we will make mistakes and we will consistently not be where we're supposed to be spiritually. And we know that. Now, where was it that you left Jesus? You got a little sidetracked with that favorite TV show. You got a little sidetracked with Hulu, Disney Plus, and other things. You got a little side. When you could have been spending time in the scriptures. when you should have been spending time in prayer. Oh, I languish and I get so angry at myself sometimes because of the fact of how much time I have and I waste it. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah, I know I do so often. How much time I have? I have this gap in my day that I struggle with. It's from when you get home about 5:30, 6 o'clock. Maybe you're like me. From about 6 o'clock all the way till bedtime. There's a gap there. I don't know what to do with it. Do you ever feel that way? And there's so many things you got to get done. There's things you got to do at home. There's other stuff. You know, you got dinner with the family. You got to do this. And you're trying to do all these things. And there's a gap there. I mean, what do? Do I sit down and watch TV? Do I watch the ball game? What do? Do you ever feel that way? And I get frustrated with it because I know I could be spending that 4, 5, 6 hours even sometimes there spending time with the Lord. But go back. I want to encourage you with this. In the new year, you need to go back to where you last left Him. Let's get busy now. Let's get busy in the things of God. Let's go back and find Him where He was. I want to tell you something. Oh, the characters throughout the Bible, you could go throughout all of the Scripture and find these people. They stayed consistent with the Lord, and they were faithful in their journey with Him and their faith in Him. Notice verse 46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found Him. After 3 days, they found Him. Well, where else do we find that in the Bible? 3 days. Can you think about that day? She had just seen her son crucified on the cross. It says she stood at the foot of the cross. She looked up to her oldest boy and watched him die in agony. He looked down to her and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother," to John the apostle, encouraging him to take care of his mother now that he'll be gone. And all that took place at that moment, they took him down off the cross. Nicodemus helped with old Joseph of Arimathea. They took him down and they in his borrowed tomb. Jesus didn't even have his own tomb. He had to borrow a tomb. Wrapped him in those death rags and laid his body in that tomb. And Mary sat in wait for 3 days and 3 nights, didn't she? Can you imagine the anguish? I'm waiting 3 days and 3 nights. And then on that early sunrise of that day came the apostles and the women. And they said, "You wouldn't believe it, but the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away." And Mary said, "No, it is. It sure is." He did exactly what he said he was going to do. I want to tell you something. There's significance in numbers. The numbers you find in the Bible, I want to encourage you to study it out. The 3 days they found him not in the temple. And I can tell you, as she sat those 3 days, she reverted back and recalled back to this time right now and said, "Oh, we saw him weeping and we saw him sorrowing. Where are you, Jesus? We're going to go back to where we last left you." And sure enough, there he was. She found him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now those are, you know this, primarily theological doctors. You can get a doctorate in almost anything. You can get a PhD. You know what PhD stands for, right? Pretty dumb. We know. You can get all kinds of things behind your name, all kinds of accolades up on your wall. You think about now, he was sitting there hearing, notice this is interesting though, hearing them and asking them questions. 12 years old. Now I want to encourage you with this. This is Jesus, okay? But we have some 12-year-olds. We have some teenagers. You can be pretty spiritual at that age. Very spiritual, in fact. There's a young boy, about 17 years old, that was betrayed by his brothers. He rose through the ranks. By the time he got to about 30 years old, he was the most powerful man in all the world. Isn't that fascinating? Now, it wasn't an easy road, was it? An extremely difficult road that he trod. But he made it. There was men, I just read this last night in my Bible study. I'm reading through the book of Daniel. And it was those three Hebrew boys and Daniel together. And Daniel stood up and he said, "I'll speak for these boys because we're kind of a group here." And he says, "I want you to prove us now therewith and let us have just the pulse instead of the meat and the wine that was offered to your pagan gods." He says, "We refuse to eat that. It's contaminated." And he says, "Give us and prove us with the pulse and the juice and see how we do." And the guy that was in charge, he said, "Now listen, you're putting my life on the line. If I don't obey the king's command to feed you what he told me to feed you with, and you come out the other end and you're emaciated and all frail and weak and you're about to die, he's going to kill me." And Daniel says very kindly, he says, "Listen, would you please trust us?" He says, "Okay." And what happened? Well, they came out the other side of that. They were healthier. They were more vibrant. They felt better. They were stronger. All of that. You think about it. They stood for Christ. It said, "We're going to go ahead and do what God told us to do. We're going to follow. As a young boy, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business." As a young person here today, some of you, you can be about your father's business. You can prove to the world that you are that much better, 10 times better. Book of Daniel. I love those boys. I love that story. You follow now. Have you lost Jesus? Let's go back. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Astonished. Now, if you fast forward and you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's called the Great Sermon on the Mount. You know that. The greatest sermon to ever be preached. Why? Because it was by the greatest man to ever preach. But what does he say? It says, after he said all of this, after he preached all of this, what does it say at the end of that message? It says, the people were shocked. That's what the word means. They were astonished, same word, at what he said. Why? Because he preached as one having authority and not as the scribes, which would always, here's what the law says. And Jesus would later say, you preach the law, but you don't follow the law. You're a hypocrite. And it says, I say unto you, Jesus says, I say unto you, I know the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, my standard is that much higher that if you just look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. He says, I know the law says unto you that you shouldn't kill your brother, you shouldn't commit murder, but I say unto you, here's my standard this much higher. If you're but angry with your brother and have that hate in your heart, you've already committed the sin of murder, and so on and so forth. And the people stood back and said, boy, we're astonished at your doctrine because you preach as one having authority. He says, I am the authority. I am the authority. Isn't that wonderful? John would later write in John chapter 1, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came unto his own received him not. That's the Word. This is the Word you have in your hands today. This is the Word with which you operate. I hope you operate daily. It's the very Word we hold high and holy. It's the Word that we try to push on our kids to say, you need to understand and read this book. Why? Because we believe it's not just a book, it's the book. It is inspired by God. That means God breathed. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. I say it often, but after writing a letter, I don't take this pen and go, thank you for writing that letter. That was a great letter pen. It was an instrument used. That's what the holy men of God were, right? They were just instruments. God spoke through the men to write this book. God used this book to change world history. We live in the greatest nation on planet Earth. In fact, the greatest and most powerful nation to ever exist in human history. We know that. Solomon's kingdom and temple pales in comparison to the United States. The power and might with which we operate, the military force with which we operate. We're the most powerful nation in all the world. And why? Because our founding fathers knew a little bit something, didn't they? They founded this world or this country on this book. And they said, we follow this book, we'll be just fine. We follow this book, we get away from the tyrant rule of the King of England, and we get out from under that monarchy, and we do it God's way, and we come back to the original plan that was spoken of in 1 Samuel when God told Saul and others and Samuel, he said, listen, you have no king but Jesus. No, we want a king like the world around us. We want a kingdom and a government like the people around us, like the nations around us. And Samuel said, no, listen, you don't want that. But they wanted it. Our founding father said, let's come back to that. There's no king but Jesus. Okay, now listen. This was the very God-man. This was the very Son of God that was manifested in the flesh. Let me clarify something again, and I don't know what you believe on this, but as the movies and Hollywood try to portray of Jesus, he did not receive the Holy Spirit when he was baptized and suddenly have this knowledge that now he's the Son of God. That's not biblical. Okay, he didn't come up out of the water and, oh, the dove came down upon him. Now I know that I'm the Son of God. Friends, he's always been the Son of God, and he's always had knowledge of that from the very beginning. Now, I don't know if there was anything unique physically about Jesus. People often try to say that. Did his hair glow? I mean, was there something? There wasn't. Isaiah 53 talks about this. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it says this, when we see him, we won't know that. Is this the Son of God? This is Jesus? Yeah. He was a plain man, just plain. You think about now, he was the Son of God. Okay, now verse 48. I like this. This is a mother for you, isn't it? When they saw him, they were amazed. Now, this wasn't amazed like, wow, you're the Son of God. No, this was another amaze. Mamas, you know what he's talking about. This was, come here. Why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, this is legitimate. And you don't rail on Miss Mary here because she's accurate in her assessment. We've been searching for you for 3 days. You scared the death out of us. We thought we lost you. I mean, God the Father would be so mad at us. What are we supposed to do? I'm being silly about that, but you know, he's very, very, very disappointed, very angry. Now notice what Jesus says. He's not being disrespectful, because we later read, says what? He went down with them and was subject unto them. He was very respectful. But notice what he says. How is it, verse 49, that ye sought me? What does that mean? How is it that ye sought me? What's he saying? I sought you. You know the fascinating thing about it when you get saved? People often think about this, or they say it this way. I found Jesus. You didn't. He found you. He's always been working in your life. Every circumstance in your life, God is working through the Holy Spirit, with which He operates in this age in which we live, through the Holy Spirit. He is operating and working. Everything is converging on this point called salvation. Now, some people reject that. We know that. We have a free will. Everything in your life, every circumstance in your life, pushing you. Now, we're going to get to know a lot of, and see this a lot clearer when we get to glory. I believe for we have all of eternity. He's going to let us sit down and He's going to get to replay our lives. Lord, why did you take my best friend when we were teenagers? Why did you let him die? He's going to go, let me show you this. Because if that didn't happen, you would have fallen over here. You would have married this girl over here. You would have fallen into that. And that circumstance right there pushed you over here into my will. Isn't that true? All of that kind of stuff happens. We don't understand it all, but we know it happened, right? Now think about this. Everything that He does in our lives, it's pushing us and pointing us to His perfect will. He says, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? He's saying this, don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. Now a couple things here. I'll start bringing it home here. If you find this in Scripture, every time Mary speaks, she doesn't speak a lot. She speaks maybe a handful of times in the Bible. Every time she does, Jesus usually corrects her. Now, why do I say that? Because the Catholics hold Mary very high, don't they? Oh, Mary, the mother of Jesus. In fact, you have to pray to Mary. Some of you Catholics, former Catholics, know this. My wife grew up in the Catholic Church. You have to pray to Mary in order to get to Jesus. She's called the mediator. Well, that's not true. 1 Timothy says what? He is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, or men, and His name is Christ Jesus. Now, what am I saying? A lot of people hold Mary so high and holy. She was just a lady, a wonderful Spirit-filled lady, by the way. We know all that the angel says about Mary, remember? When he gives her the great revelation of what she's going to do. She's a highly favored. But listen, every time she speaks, Jesus usually has to correct her. She comes to Him at the wedding at Cana, remember that? Jesus, go ahead and just perform a miracle. And He said, no, not yet. My time has not yet come. Oh, okay. She turns to the servants. Well, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Oh, okay. I'm just saying, if we'll follow the Bible, we'll come out okay, right? We follow the book, we'll be fine. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship the saints. We worship Jesus. God, that's what the Bible says to do. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Can I say this? We need to be busy about the things of God. You have a business that you operate. You work for a business of some sort. You make money from that business, and how much effort, sweat, tears, and blood you put into that. Some of you younger people go to school, which is basically getting you prepared for business and all that you do. How much more should we be about the Father's business? Again, preaching to myself here. How much more should we be about my Father's business? What's His business? The salvation of souls. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His business. Jesus says this, I do always those things that please the Father. Always. What is that? It's the gospel. It's seeing more people saved and then after salvation, following in the Lord's will. Following the Lord's will. The Father's business. I'm busy about that. Jesus would later say, I came not to be ministered unto. I didn't come to have palm leaves fanned and fed grapes and wine and have a red carpet rolled out for me. I didn't come to do that. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. I came to serve you and wash your stinking feet, the apostles. Can you imagine that? I came to serve you. And then he adds this little blurb at the end. Oh, and give my life a ransom for many. To die for you. The ultimate form of service is death for someone else. We have so many men and women throughout our short history in the United States that gave their lives. We call it the ultimate sacrifice. What does it mean? The ultimate service for us to be here today. And we think about that today. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm busy about the things of God. I'm busy. I want to encourage you in this new year as we approach it. We only got a few weeks away. You ought to make it a point to be busy about the things of God. busy about what he wants you to do. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Are you seeking him? Are you seeking his way? Okay, a couple of things of application and we'll be done. Number one, are you being obedient? Go back to where you last left him. Go back to where you last left him. It'll fascinate you to go back. Now you say, well, I don't know if I've even, have I lost Jesus? I don't think I have. Pray and ask the Lord today. Lord, have I left you somewhere? And you'll be surprised where he says yes, right here. Go back. Why? I don't got a lot of time left. We don't have a lot of time left. And I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to follow it and seek him. I know you've got big plans. I know you're moving. I know you got to go some places. I know you got to get some new things done in the new. I know that, but be busy about things of God. Go back to where you last left him. I'm telling you, my friends, when he is high and holy and lifted up, as I said last week, the angel says, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Only peace will come to this earth, and only peace will come to your family and to your marriage and your home and finances when the first part is accomplished. And that first part is what? Glory to God in the highest. When he is lifted up, high and lifted up, number one. That's it. That's it. Go back. Number two, can I say this? You don't have to suppose anything. You don't have to guess at anything. I'm talking spiritually. Well, I think we should. No, pray about it. Well, I think I should go to school here. No, pray about it. I think I should marry this. No, you need to fast and pray for those things. We're trying to make some decisions, maybe about some financial things in your life right now. Pray about it and seek God. Why? Because where we get into trouble is we suppose things. John chapter 7, it says this. There was a great division among the people. Why? Because they came and said, where was he born? The Pharisees and others said, well, he's from Nazareth. Search the scriptures. No king, no Messiah comes out of Galilee. Remember that? Do you know if they would have just simply asked Jesus where he was born, he would have told them. But people don't want to get close to Jesus because they're fearful that he'll work and change their lives. And that's true. People refuse the gospel today and reject this book today and are non-Christians today because they refuse to just go to the source. If they would have gone to Mary's house, knocked on the door. Yes. Is Jesus your son? Yeah. Does he claim to be the Messiah? Oh, he is the Messiah. He can't be. He was born here in Nazareth. No. Let me tell you the story. In fact, very few people know this, but years ago, when she tells the story, right? I'm telling you, they supposed they don't have to. If you go to the source and seek him, don't seek him among your kinsfolk. Don't seek him among acquaintances. That's friends, coworkers, and others. You seek Jesus yourself and you'll find him. You'll find him. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, let me say this. Thirdly, understanding this, they were amazed. They were amazed. You and I can be amazed at Jesus, what he'll do. I've said this before, but you've got to give God a chance. You've got to give him a chance. How do I give him a chance? You got to open up your home to the Holy Spirit. You've got to open the Bible. Lord, speak to me now and help me and guide me. Haven't opened the book. Lord, help and guide us and direct us. Our prayers are so shallow. Lord, be with our kids. Keep them safe on the road. Help them at school to learn. Help our finances. Be with my job. Be with our marriage. Lord, help it. Shallow. He wants to hear those. Those are called petitions. He wants to hear them. We pray for those things on Wednesday evening. But he wants to hear some prayer. Lord, use me, mold me, make me. Oh, God, amaze me this week. Allow me to experience, Lord, what you've done. You've had an answer to prayer lately? Very few Christians have. Have you had an answer to prayer? It'll blow your mind. Have you read something in Scripture and said, God, apply that to my life? Help me and show me. Lead me. He will. Amaze. Can I say fourthly, and we'll be done. Are you busy about the Father's business? Get busy about the Father's business. He's got a business. Now it says Jesus went down and was subject to them. And according to the scripture, Joseph was a carpenter. And Jesus went down and was a carpenter with his father. He helped his father out. Now I don't know how many times that Joseph hit his thumb with a hammer, but I'm sure it was a lot. And every time don't say it. He looked at Jesus. Jesus just looked at him. How would you like that? How'd you like to work? You've heard the story before, but Mary would often say to the little kids, can you be more like your brother? He's Jesus. Now, we know later his brothers didn't even believe in him, did they? They mocked him, made fun of him. You have family members like that? Yeah. They'll mock, make fun of you for your Christianity. But he was subject unto them. He followed. He worked. He did what he was supposed to do. He was what he was supposed to be. I want to tell you something. He was busy about the things of God, and he followed that. And it says in verse 50, they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them until later. I don't understand that. And as she realized and saw Jesus come back and rise from the dead in his reincarnation state. And as she saw him, all of these thoughts flooded her mind probably. Oh, that makes sense now. Okay. When you were 12, now it makes sense. When you told me, now I make. You'll be amazed, I'm telling you. When you're busy about the things of God, God will take care of everything else. Well, I've got to get this done and that. No, God will take care of all that if you put him first. Just keep him high and holy. Keep him preeminent in your life. You'll be amazed at what he'll do with your finances when you put him first in your finances. And most of you in here are nodding your head because you know that. When you put him first. Not at the bottom. You look at your paycheck, at the list of all the bills you have, and he's down at the, oh, we'll tithe. Whatever's left, we'll tithe. No, how about you take that, scratch it, and put it at the top. Tithe is first. Offerings are first to God. Why? Not to bless our church and bless Brother Tim in any way. It's for your good. He'll bless it. He'll bless it. You take and put him at the top of your marriage. He'll bless it. I'm telling you. You're busy about the Father's business. You can't be busy about the Father's business. Trust me, I've learned this the hard way. You can't be busy about the Father's business if you're sideways with your wife. You're not where you're supposed to be. God doesn't bless that. He won't take care of it. You're busy about the Father's business. A lot of things lead up to that. It's spending time together in the living room around the Word of God together. It's spending time in prayer together. It's all of those things. You think about now, I'm trying to help you, and I know you may not listen to that, but I'm trying to help you. I want to encourage you. And it says he was subject unto them. The great picture, lastly, let me say, subject unto them. He was subject unto them. The great, holy Son of God. The man that created, according to Colossians chapter 1 and 2, he created everything through Jesus Christ. It wasn't God the Father. It was Jesus Christ that created everything. You need to look that up for yourselves. He created everything. And he went down and was subject to a poor, pompous little family in the backside of nowhere in the hill country, just like where we live. Hill country, Joseph was a carpenter, made peanuts, pennies on the dollar. Mary was a stay-at-home mom, had other kids later. All of the, you think about the very Son of God. What is he showing for us? Again, the subjection. I subject unto them. Submission, sacrifice, all of these things we think about. Are you where you're supposed to be? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You say, that, well, that's Jesus. No, that's for all of us. When you follow the Lord and you're busy about his business, when you're sacrificing and you're subjected to him, listen, you and I will increase in wisdom and in stature. Read the book of Proverbs. You ought to be reading one proverb every morning. There's 31 of them. One every morning in the month. Every morning. What happens? Proverbs says we increase in wisdom and stature. That's not physical only. That's spiritually. Some of your physical stature is good. We like that. Some of, though, our spiritual stature is very frail and weak. 65, 70 years old, have the spirituality of a 15-year-old. You think about now. Stature. Notice that. And had favor with God and man. Favor with God and man. Do you have the favor of God upon you? Is there always a battle against him? Is it always trying to get right with God? Is it always a catch-up thing? Is it always trying to get right? Always trying to repent? Always trying to, Lord, forgive me of that sin again. Forgive me of that sin. No, is it on a place where you can say, I have favor with God? I'm right with the Lord. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Are you seeking him and are you busy about the things of God and the Father's business? Go back to where you last left him. I don't know where that would be for you. Go back. Go back. Go back. I want to tell you something. You're going to thank me one day. You'll thank me one day when you stand at the judgment and say, Brother Tim always told me to turn that stinking TV off, put my phone away, and read the Bible. Stay in the book. I'm going to tell you something. You can and you will, and God will bless you for it. And I know we'll see great things done in this holiday season. Reach people around you. Continue to reach out to folks and invite them to church and tell them, hey, I've got something I want to tell you, something that changed our life. And it's in the form and in the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Amen.